Good morning. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here for my wife and I, and boy, I never get tired of saying that, my wife and I. That's just great. But thank you for the invitation to speak here this morning, and I know most of you didn't have much of a say in the matter, but nonetheless, thank you for the invitation to be here this morning and share from you some of the truths of God's Word. By the way, I love this big pulpit that you guys have. This is great. You know, my home assembly, you can barely fit an index card on there, so this is a real treat here. So thank you for the opportunity to be here, and if you could turn your Bibles to Romans 1. It's a little bit different for me. Typically, when doing message prep and seeing what the Lord has put on my heart, there's usually like one passage that I tend to stick with, but that's not at all the case here this morning. So you don't feel like you have to follow me, but I will be giving the scripture references, of course, as we go. As our brother mentioned earlier, the topic for this morning's message is Thanksgiving, but before we get into the message, let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that we would hear from you this morning. We don't need to hear from me. Father, we just pray that your hearts would, that you would stir our hearts this morning, that we may receive the truth of your word and apply it to our lives, that may we rejoice evermore with thanksgivings before you. For Father, we have so much to give thanks for, and even as we just sang, count your blessings, name them one by one, and Father, it's just it's a sorry thing, but most of the time we just don't do that, Lord. We don't take the time necessary to acknowledge what it is that you've done in our life. But Father, may you just draw from our hearts the worship and praise for you this morning, and many, many thanksgivings. As we open your word this morning, we pray that you would just enlighten our eyes and illumine our minds to the truths thereof. And we thank you and praise you and ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I don't think the topic of Thanksgiving is per se so neglected, but it can be very easily neglected in our lives on a day-to-day basis. So I know for myself, I need to be exhorted to Thanksgiving quite a bit, and perhaps you do as well, and I pray that this message would do that for you by the Spirit's help. If you were to name just a few adjectives to describe the current condition of the nation that we live in now, perhaps the word thankful would not be the first one that comes to mind. Especially around this time of year, we consider the holiday of Thanksgiving, right? Implicit within the holiday's name itself is thankfulness, but it becomes a holiday mostly. Most people, I guess, just take it as a day off from work or school, or a time to gorge oneself into a coma, or watch a bunch of millionaires walk around and run around on a field chasing a leather ball, an activity that most of us have come to know as football. As you can see, I'm not much of a fan, but anyway. So the appeal of Thanksgiving to be thankful is kind of lost in a lot of that stuff. And of course, the day which follows, of course, has nothing to do with Thanksgiving at all. And there's nothing to dress it up as anything different either. If Thanksgiving is about considering one's blessings, one's family, and being content with such things as one has, then Black Friday, of course, is about not having enough and never having enough to be content and just satiating oneself with more and more things. Your mailbox, like mine, I'm sure, was inundated with endless circulars and mailers telling you what it is you need with their phony gimmicks and sales and all that kind of stuff. One thing about the world, it is very good at showing you what it offers, reminding you that you do not have it, and then convincing you that you need it. That is one of the many lies out there of the world. And, of course, the whole advertising industry presupposes this idea of better. Look at this car. Isn't it better than the one you drive? Or look at this, I don't know, hair dryer. Isn't it better than the one you dry your hair with? And it's just, that's kind of what the whole thing is based upon. And much of what drives the advertising industry, of course, and what makes it so successful, I think, is very similar to what makes false prophets often so successful and so convincing. In 2 Peter 2:18, it says in part, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness." In other words, whether it's advertisers or false prophets, the method can be very much the same. They make great promises of satisfaction and fulfillment and enjoyment
of life which appealed to a person's base desires and lusts, which you can always do. You can always draw an audience or a crowd by appealing to people's base desires and promising them what their carnal heart already wants. This works so well because it deep down, people are just not fulfilled. They're not happy with their lives. They're not happy with their homes, their marriages, their jobs. This isn't right. That's not right. And overall, just oftentimes not satisfied with the condition of their life as a whole. They feel entitled oftentimes to something more than what they have and feel like life maybe handed them a raw deal. So that is why people often who walk according to the flesh are so vulnerable to the message of advertisers and such things, because people want an out from their problems. They're looking for some sort of escape, something to give them that fulfillment they're looking for, that satisfaction, which of course we know can only come from Christ. There's no peace. There's no joy in Romans 8:5. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It does not come from filling your life with a whole bunch of more junk and stuff like that. If you need more confirmation, you can ask Solomon about that. He was one who tried to fill his life with a bunch of things. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." And look at verse 17, he skips to say, "Therefore I hated life, and because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And as he was naming earlier in the chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes all the different things that he had done and how he withheld no pleasure from his eyes, and eventually the end of that was just he hated life. He despaired of life. And why was that? Because he was trying to do something with earthly things that just those things can just not do. They cannot provide satisfaction. They cannot provide any fulfillment. And I know it's a little bit of a play on words, but if you live wanting, you're going to keep wanting. All that to say, the current condition of our nation is sort of like onto Solomon, just filling ourselves with more things, more objects that will just never ultimately please. And as a nation as a whole, I think that describes, unfortunately, what's going on generally. This endless quest to find fulfillment and joy in things which can neither bring joy nor fulfillment obviously does not produce within a heart thanksgiving. That's not what that produces when you feel like your life has just not been fulfilled or satisfied through the things that you've been trying. That does not produce a heart of thanksgiving. Thankfulness was the furthest thing from the heart of Solomon's mind, and unfortunately quite often is the furthest thing from many people's lives in general. Being unthankful is not just an issue which is not an issue which can be neglected either, no matter how common it may be. It is something that definitely needs to be guarded against and prayed against. All people are aware through creation and conscience of God's existence, and yet do they fail to honor and submit to him as such. A thankless heart is of greater concern than is often spoken about or preached about. As described in the following passage that we're about to read, a thankless nation is even bringing itself up, God's judgment upon it. In Romans chapter 1, if you turn there, Romans chapter 1, read from verses 18 to 21. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God," and listen to this, "neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Again, despite being fully aware of God's presence and enjoying the common graces which all people can partake of, and even our brother this morning mentioned one of them, children, for example. Believers and non-believers can have children. They can sort of tap into the benefits of God's design through marriage and all these types of things. These are graces that God extends to all people, but even taste buds, for example, right? Food would be pretty boring if we couldn't taste it, right? But so there's so many little everyday graces and common graces that are extended to all people, yet scarcely, just as in the incident of Jesus in Luke 17 with the 10 lepers, yet scarcely 1 in 10 returned to give thanks. And you remember from that parable, I'm sure, where Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one of them actually returned to give thanks and worship him. And I think this speaks pretty generally of mankind as a whole. Although all people have partaken and benefited from God's creation and design, yet only a remnant few actually return to give thanks of any kind. And while 10 lepers were delivered from their leprosy, only one was actually delivered from his sin, as indicated by Christ's words of "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." So anyway, this attitude of ingratitude is in part what provokes the Lord to wrath. I borrow from the words of Jeremiah 9, verse 9, where the Lord says, "Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on a nation such as this?" And of course, this nation, again, in part, is bringing itself, is bringing God's judgment upon itself for an unthankful heart when the righteous judgment of God should be revealed in its time. So it's one thing to talk generally, very generally, about the condition of the nation as a whole, but what about us as individual believers? And assuming each one in here, of course, is a believer, but what about us? We talk of a great and awesome God, and yet I think sometimes unbelievers can look with amazement at us of how slow and lackluster we can be to actually return unto him the glory and praise that is due his name. If we as believers do not give glory to the Lord, why would unbelievers give glory to the Lord? Our hearts would often say with the psalmist, our hearts would say, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men," but our mouths oftentimes can remain silent, at least audibly before people who are not believers. Sure, it's nice when we're, you know, together like this within the four walls of the sanctuary, we'll speak of the Lord's praises, but out in open, out in with unbelievers, we oftentimes can have quite silent mouths. And although we long to see men turn from a thankless and hopeless condition, we often fail to enlarge our hearts enough toward God to show forth all of his praise. So take Hezekiah, for example, a man whom the Bible has very few negative things to say about. And I want you to look real quick at 2 Chronicles 32. I apologize in advance. There's going to be a lot of turning. I hope that's not too much of a problem. Like I said, this is different for me, too. But there are plenty of causes for lackluster thanksgiving, and some even more sinful than the one just mentioned. But perhaps sometimes pride can be a cause to not give thanksgiving to the Lord. Sometimes it's more than just neglect, it's actual just pride as well. And here we'll see that's the case in Hezekiah. None of us are above this sin by any chance, any stretch of the imagination, which is why, again, ingratitude needs to be prayed against. Hezekiah in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 24 and 25, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him." And here's why. "For his heart was lifted up," which is to say prideful. "Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." So Hezekiah failed to return thanks unto the Lord for healing him because of his pride. Too often that can be the case for any one of us as well, for we attribute our healing oftentimes to natural causes. Perhaps we'll say to ourselves, well, you know, even unbelievers defeat sickness at times. You know, they also overcome illness. You know, maybe it really wasn't my prayer that actually had any effect on the situation. Maybe there's really no need to give thanks. I can just kind of leave it alone. Now, of course, nobody actually physically thinks that in their mind, but in their life, that may be very well what's going on. And so we see here that when the benefit, in fact, did come from the Lord, it brought upon Hezekiah and those around him the wrath of the Lord and the judgment just because of his heart being too prideful and lifted up. So may the Lord give us the grace to guard against this sort of rebellious heart and pride. So I wish it were not necessary, but it is for me in my own life and perhaps yours also to remind ourselves of the importance of Thanksgiving, both in its duty and in its blessings. And I hope we all come away with a greater sense of appreciation and gratitude toward the Lord, just kind of having it refreshed for us. I know it was something that I needed during my little bit of prep time yesterday. And so I want to first look at the duty of Thanksgiving. And I think we sometimes think of Thanksgiving as something that we either feel like doing or we don't feel like doing, and we kind of treat it as if it's like a transient mood sort of a thing, and that's really not what it is at all. It is actually a duty for us, and as the following familiar verse tells us, Thanksgiving is not conditional upon our mood or our feelings, that it is actually something we should be doing at all times and in every case. A familiar verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible tells us, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And oftentimes, you know, a little digression, but oftentimes we hear believers ask the question of what's the will of God in my life? What is his will for me? What's his purpose for me? What does he have for me? And thankfully, God does not leave us ignorant concerning those things. He did give us a Bible. It's just whether we take the time to actually read what it has to say. One of the things that his will is that we give thanks in everything. And for another example, you back it up one chapter. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. In 1 Peter 2, the will of God that we submit to the governing authorities. There's plenty of verses that I don't necessarily know off the top of my head, but there's plenty of verses that tell us specifically what the will of God is. And I think oftentimes believers, when they are asking what's the will of God for my life, what they're usually asking for is what's the specifics, like where am I going to live, who am I going to marry, what job am I going to have, this, that. You know, we ask all those practical questions, which of course is good in and of itself, but what I can tell you for free is that if you follow God's will as outlined clearly in the Bible, all those other things get a lot easier to figure out. So the will of God here, as outlined for us clearly in black and white in the scriptures, that we give thanks in everything. That's not a conditional statement again. That is that we give thanks in everything. There is no reason to neglect the duty of thanksgiving because, in short, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even the worst of conditions God can use to develop within us more Christ-likeness. And when we look at another picture of what God's will is for us in Romans 8, it is that we be more conformed to the image of his Son, which is to say be made more like Christ in our attitude, in our character, in our desires, in our goals, that all those things be brought into conformity with what Christ would have us to do. The Bible says of Christ in Hebrews 5:8 that learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And yet here we are as believers, we think we're supposed to be exempt or something. There's not supposed to be any suffering for me. You know, it's okay, that's good for Christ, but that's not for me. We want life on easy street, but that's not what the Bible promises for us. Another example in John 15:2, Jesus says that every branch with bear fruit he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. We may not like the purging process. Maybe sometimes he just needs a little fine-grained sandpaper to round out a few edges and make it nice, or maybe he needs to take a hacksaw to you. I don't know. I don't know what the condition of each individual person is here, but that's between you and the Lord. If you have something to get right with him, then I would get it right before the hacksaw comes down. But the one thing is for sure, if you are a true believer in Christ, then he will make you more like his Son. That's what he said he would do. He didn't say it and then forget about it. He said it, and that is what he will do. And if you are a true believer, he will do it. If he has to bring in the chastening of the Lord, as described in Hebrews 12, the discipline, then, well, then so be it. But that is what he said quite clearly he will do. In Philippians 1:6, the Bible tells us that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will perform it. Again, not maybe perform it. He will perform it. So we need not to be afraid of afflictions or trials or anything like that. We can give thanks for those things because we can always say, God, you know what? Thank you for this trial. Thank you for this affliction, because in the end, I know you're going to use it to make me more like Christ and perform your will in my life. When was the last time that we prayed like that? I don't know. I was trying to think myself yesterday. But honestly, it's the thing is, like when those times come, we can say, you know what? There is a purpose for it. We don't have to satisfy ourselves with little platitudes of, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, we know why. If everything does happen for a reason, then we know what the reason is that we be made more like Christ, that Christ be formed in you, as in Galatians 4 it talks about. I mean, these are all things that God wants for us. Yes, things do happen for a reason, but we don't have to sit around guessing about what the reason is. It is outlined for us in the Scriptures. So this whole idea of God keeping us from every heartache of life, that's just not even real. That's not even real. And so there's no sense in living like it is. For example, God's place of deliverance for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not from the furnace, it was through the furnace. That preposition really changes a whole lot of things, doesn't it? But it wasn't from the furnace, it was through the furnace. And also look at what God did through them. You know, their confidence in the Lord, their reliance on the Lord, their trust in the Lord even got that cruel pagan king Nebuchadnezzar to start extolling and worshiping and praising the Lord. So who knows how the Lord can use it? So yes, there is a reason for everything, and the Lord can indeed deliver. For Habakkuk, not to labor the point, but he witnessed the horrible, sinful condition of Judah, if you remember from his short 3-chapter book. He's wondering why everything is just going awry and why the people are just running a mill and they're just, you know, like, why, like, where is the Lord? What is he doing? And then when he says, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to judge them, Habakkuk goes like, wait a minute, Lord, but how can you use a nation even less righteous than Judah to judge them? And in the end, even though Habakkuk did not understand everything that was going on, he did not understand what the circumstances were, why God was doing this. He, you know, in the end, you read from, I think it's 17 to 19 in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, what he learns is that the Lord is to be worshipped simply for who he is. We don't need an external reason beyond God himself to bring him praise, to bring him glory, and to rejoice in who he is. So, again, we can give thanks in everything. God didn't write this down just because he wanted to make things tough. We can give thanks in everything because there is a purpose for it. And the greatest confidence I think personally that we have is that A, God always deals with us consistently with his purposes for us, and two, that he always deals with us consistently with his nature. The Bible says that God cannot lie. So there are certain things he cannot do, and he's not going to write something down here and then say, oh, gotcha, I was just joking. No, He will deal with us consistently with his purposes and consistently with his nature. So there's nothing to be ungrateful for. There's no reason to be ungrateful for, except for just the sin in our own heart and the rebellion that there still is. But what we can say is that we can follow 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and give thanks in everything. So now I want to turn our attention to the blessing of thanksgiving, and this is going to be from another rather familiar portion of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Some familiar verses for us. I'm reading from King James. Most of your translations will say anxious. Mine says careful. But in verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here we have one of the benefits of thankful prayer, and that is that the very peace of God may be with you. In Colossians 4:2, very similar verse, it puts it this way, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Again, we see the connection between thanksgiving and prayer. Thanksgiving is the acceptable attitude with which we approach the throne of grace. In Psalm 95:2, it says in part, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 104, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The nation of Israel was oftentimes they worshiped disingenuously and not with a right heart, but they would always continue to bring their sacrifices in sort of like a mechanical way. Without an ounce of thanksgiving, an ounce of repentance, or an ounce of really, or of obedience in their heart. But this is what the Lord tells them in Psalm 50:14. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. If you want to sacrifice something, in other words, sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving, because this comes after he gets done saying, listen, all the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's all mine. You're not giving me anything that's not already mine. What I need from you is thanksgiving. Psalm 116, verse 17 and 18 says, I will offer to thee sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. And yesterday, as I was looking at these verses, I thought it was interesting to see the connection between doing what you say you're going to do and thanksgiving. I thought that was pretty significant. That appeared in a couple passages, and I want to look at that again later, but Psalm 107, verse 22, says, let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. From these verses, we can conclude that God would have had thanksgiving and praise over all the animal sacrifices offered up in a ritualistic, mechanical fashion. If you want a New Testament verse of this, Hebrews 13, 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. In Christ, we've been made a holy priesthood, it says in 1 Peter 2, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And one of those spiritual sacrifices that we can offer up is the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The Word of God, as we read, told us that when thanksgiving is offered up in prayer, that the very peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will dwell in our hearts and will be ours. Prayer and supplication, that is the means. Thanksgiving, that is the attitude. And as we see, it is an attitude of gratitude. And so thankful prayer is, I don't know if you've ever tried it before, but I can tell you personally that when you go through something and you just don't feel like giving thanksgiving, getting down on your knees and saying, Lord, you know what? Thank you. Ultimately, thank you. And you know what? You come up from that place of prayer and you just feel like $1,000,000, man. I'll tell you, feels good. So anyway, you know, and it's not just a transient peace either, but you know what? It really does challenge God at his word, honestly. You know, I've done that in prayer too, where you say, like, God, you know what? You wrote it down. Yeah, I didn't write this. You know, you said it. I by faith believe it, but you wrote this, and make it a reality in this guy's heart. You know, I want to see it here. And you know what? He will answer. He will answer. So many Christians, unfortunately, they just walk around with anxiety and care and concerns, all because they just refuse to, for whatever reason, take God at his word and just offer up thankful prayer. Thankful prayer. That's on you. That's not on God, by the way. If someone is refusing to do what God's word says, you got only look in the mirror, and that's who you have to blame. That's the only person there is to blame. Like I said, firsthand, the Lord has answered my prayers in such a way. And we'll move forward now. Colossians 3:15. You don't have to turn there, but it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Not to say that there aren't more exhortations to motivate us to thanksgiving that we can look at, but we only have so much time. So lastly, I want to look at what it is, I think, the most important part about giving thanks, which really is essential because it makes the other two offerings of thanksgiving even possible, namely the life-transforming power of God's grace through Christ Jesus. Much of our thanksgiving should be echoing the praises of him who loved us and gave himself for us, echoing the praises of that which we cannot buy, namely God's grace. The Lord never gets tired of hearing our praises, by the way. I don't think he ever gets tired of hearing it. We never stop being blessed by it, so there's nothing preventing us from offering it up in a continual fashion. We each have our own testimonies about how we came to know Christ. Again, of course, assuming that you are here and do know Christ. The grace of God has quickened you. He has made you alive together with Christ, though you were dead in trespasses and sins. And as one preacher used to say, Jesus did not come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. And if you are here this morning and you are alive in Christ, then you have so much to be thankful for and to rejoice in, that you once walked according to the course of this world, but now you no longer do. Perhaps you did not live in some sort of overt rebellion that even attracted the attention of the human authorities. such as myself from the prosecutor's office, but maybe you didn't live in some overt form of rebellion before you were saved, but when you were saved, you were enough of a sinner to go to hell. I was saved personally when I was 8 years old, and you think, some people would think, well, what did you do when you were 8 years old that was so bad? Well, I was enough of a sinner to go to hell. I didn't understand everything about Christ, didn't understand everything about sin, didn't understand everything about heaven, hell, creation, God, salvation, all that stuff. All I knew is I was enough of a sinner to go to hell, and Jesus was the only one who could do anything about it. So that was enough to have me confess him as my Lord and Savior, and still thankful for that to this very day. Each and every believer here has been redeemed, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the bondage thereof. If you could look at Romans 6, please. Romans 6. Verses 15 through 18. Verse 15 through 18 from Romans chapter 6. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Ye have obeyed from the heart. The word obey oftentimes in the New Testament is used synonymously with the word believe. You think of 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, where I might butcher it a little bit, but it says, "And fiery vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." To obey means to believe oftentimes in the New Testament, because what is it to obey the gospel? It is to believe. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." When asked quite clearly of what can we do to work the works of God, what does he say? "Believe in the one whom he hath sent." That is the work of God. So oftentimes the word obey, you'll see in the New Testament, is used to refer to belief. But from here we're seeing in Romans 6, "Be ye have obeyed from the heart." Obeyed from the heart. You believed from the heart. In Romans 10:9, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Not just from the penalty of sin, but from the bondage thereof. And as we've just read, "But God be thanked," not you, not the elders, not some self-help book that you picked up one day and read, "but God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, now we've been made slaves to righteousness." And we can return God thanks for that, that that is something that is permanent, that's been done in our hearts, done in our lives. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things indeed have become new." Not just safe from the penalty of sin, but the bondage thereof. And how this should really cause our hearts to pour forth offerings of thanksgiving and praise to our God. He saved us by his grace that was so much more abounding than all of our sins, so immeasurable, so vast, so free. Yet I'm afraid that some here can hear these things and just sit there as cold as a stone. You know, and I think sometimes that can just be us as believers. Our hearts can just be cold and callous, and it just becomes familiar. The gospel becomes, we've heard this, we've heard that, and it just doesn't bring forth that thanksgivings. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We can talk wondrously amongst ourselves about the salvation and the grace of God, yet how little does it truly enlarge our hearts and bring us closer to him. We have to be out of our minds if this great salvation does not draw from our hearts really the most sincerest thanksgiving and earnest of praise and worship and adoration for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Again, if we will not sound forth his praises, then why should unbelievers do that? If we're just sitting around and we're just indifferent and cold and calloused, and then why is anybody else going to worship the Lord Jesus? In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, Now thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We do have a place and a purpose here on this earth. If not, I'm sure the Lord Jesus would have raptured us out of here a long time ago, but we're here for something. And a lot of what it has to do is that his knowledge he may distribute, so to say, his knowledge through us in every place. Notice how we should be thankful for that too. But thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph in Christ. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to witness and to be able to represent the Lord in this world. Philippians 2:15 says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I think it's a shame to say that a lot of us do not see the privilege and the honor that it is to be able to represent Christ here. You know the one thing that we will not be able to do in heaven that we will be able to do down here? Witness for Jesus Christ. That is the only thing you can do down here that you cannot, well, aside from sin, but the only God-honoring thing that you can do down here that you cannot do up there is witness for Christ and be a representative for him. He's going to represent himself up there. I mean, but he's not going to need us to do it. But down here, he chooses to use us. He maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's an honor, man. That's a privilege. How can we not get excited about that, you know? So really, I mean, like, but yet we're kind of, you know, I think we can just be a little lackluster in that, you know? Jesus says in Matthew 5, so let your light shine before men. We don't put it under a basket. We don't, certainly don't let Satan it out. We don't do any of that. But we let it so shine before men. A part of this is sounding forth his praises before men who do not know the truth. And really, I think one of the most convincing parts of the gospel is the power of a transformed life. The power of a transformed life. And when you think of, first, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says in part, it teaches us in part that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Are we living in such a way that people can see that change that there is in you and glorify God as a result? That's what happened with Paul. In Galatians 1, he's reciting how he followed the traditions of the elders and he did this, zealous for the, you know, persecuting the church, all these things. And you get to the last verse, and when the apostles, they're looking at him and they're like, wait a minute, isn't this him who once persecuted the church? Now he's preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And he says, they glorified God in me. You know, he was a cause for other people to glorify God. Well, why can't we be that? You know, that's the same spirit that works in us that works in Paul. That can be us as well. But are we living in such a way? For Paul, when people saw the change that there was in Paul, they just looked up and they just said, wow, what an awesome God. What an awesome God to change this mess into who he is today. That Saul would become Paul. But of course, Paul couldn't take any credit for it, right? He humbly acknowledges in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am because of the grace of God. And that's what each and every one of us, that's who we owe the credit to. If you've been changed here, if you're a new creature in Christ, then you owe that change to Christ and Christ alone. It's not something that's not a moral epiphany that we woke up with one morning. That's Christ. So Paul went out, he sounded forth the praises of God and lived as a cause for others to glorify God. He did not just sit quietly, look at his watch and wait for the Lord Jesus to send the chariot, come and cart him off into heaven, like sometimes I think we have a tendency to do, but he got out there. He got out there, and he showed forth his praises and preached the truth in sincerity. He declared the thanksgivings to God, but wasn't just with his lips, but it was with his life. Too often, I think we can thank God with our lips while still refusing to yield to his lordship. We have no problem offering that which costs us nothing, right? A couple thank yous to God here, a few, hey, we appreciate what you did there. It's no real burden to us, though, to do that. I mean, we can afford that one. That's not really a big lift or anything. But let me just give you an analogy. Imagine your children, for example. I'm not a parent myself, and for those of you who are parents, maybe you don't have to imagine this too hard. But imagine your child comes up to you, right, and says, Mom and Dad, I just really want to thank you, you know? I just really want to thank you for putting clothes on my back and food in my belly or roof over my head and for taking us to Disney World last year. Man, guys, that was great. That was awesome, you know? And you know what? Just thank you for helping me with my homework. Thank you for just being so kind and gracious to me every single day. And you kind of like, oh, all right. Oh, well, yeah, you know, it's a joy to do that. You know, when you're a parent, you love your kid, you want to do things for them, you want to do nice things, and yeah, anytime, you know, maybe we'll go back to Disney World or somewhere else next year, you know? Yeah. By the way, do me a favor here. Can you take out the trash tonight? And that same child looks up to you and says, no. You see what the issue is when there's no obedience that follows your thanksgiving? Let us not just declare thanksgiving with our lips, but let us declare it with our lives also. He really doesn't ask for a whole lot. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And yet for some of us, even that's too much. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if he has your love, he will have your obedience. It's time for us to stop offering that which costs us nothing and to start offering that which may cost us a little bit of something. It might cost you some time. Serving the Lord, you may have to miss a meal or something. It's okay. You'll live. But ultimately, let's declare it with our lives, not just with our mouths. I will, I guess it's time to finish now, so we'll close with this. But in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. In Mark chapter 5, when you take this man who is possessed with all sorts of devils and foaming at the mouth and just being all crazy and out of whack and stuff, Jesus casts out all the devils. They go into the pigs, and the pigs run into the water, and you remember the account. And then the man says, you know what? Come, let me follow you. I want to go with you, Jesus. And what does Christ do? He says, no. Go back to your own village and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And he obeys. He obeys. He goes back to his own village, and it says that they were amazed. They were astonished at the change that there was in this man's life. Again, transformed completely. And he went back obediently to the words of the Lord Jesus. That's how we can offer our thanks. That's how we can offer our thanksgivings and our praises, is yes, with our lips, offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving, but offering that sacrifice of obedience. Thanksgiving without obedience, it's just lip service at that point. So let us bring forth the sacrifice of thanksgiving with the sacrifice of our service as well. We'll close now with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that it is by your grace we are saved, not of our works, Lord, but all of your grace. Father, that you came in and through the Lord Jesus Christ washed us up, gave us a new heart, cleaned us up, and so much cleaned up on the inside that it now shows on the outside. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to return unto you all the thanksgiving that is due your name, all the praise and all the worship. We thank you, Father, that we can benefit from thanksgiving, that your very own peace will dwell in our hearts. Lord, we know thanks is not just to be given when it's convenient for us, when we feel like doing it. But Lord, we thank you that because of your nature and because of your purposes, Lord, that we can truly give thanks in everything, knowing that it is not meaningless, nor knowing that every affliction, every trial truly can be used by you and will be used by you to accomplish your purposes for us. We thank you, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would stir our hearts and convict our hearts where necessary, that we may just bring forth not just that which costs us nothing in terms of our lip service, Lord, but that we would not be numbered with those who draw near to you with their lips while their heart is far from you, Lord, but that we would be truly, Lord, a people of submission, and that we would fully yield not just our mouths but our lives also unto you as well, and to walk obediently to your word, which of course entails us knowing what your word says. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you please would just give us hearts of worship and obedience that really desire to honor and serve you, Lord. We thank you so much for this little bit of time that we've had to spend in your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to each one of our hearts and our minds here now. And just pray, Lord, that we would, again, just bring forth all the worship and honor that is so due your name. And even though, as we considered earlier, that you know, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. And even though human words can oftentimes just not really say what there is, Lord, it's Father, we thank you that Lord, it's that we can We can worship you nonetheless from the heart, and just help it to pour forth from our hearts, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. We ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.